leg. That's been a distraction for me for quite a while. And this has been on my mind a little bit, how a distraction like this, a physical distraction or something like that, takes away from your time in the Word, time in prayer. And so this is a lesson that I needed. Usually I teach better or understand the lesson if I'm engaged more in it. And so we're going to be dealing with distractions tonight. You could name this a few different things. I called it dealing with a distracted heart. So we're going to be... There we go. We're going to be in 2 Chronicles 25. It's a story some of you may know of King Amaziah. I heard it maybe a little bit years back. Sometimes it's called the king who had a disloyal heart, or maybe a divided heart. At least that's the way that I've heard it before. But it's a story we don't know very well. I know I don't know it very well, but it's one that kind of touches on some different things for a lesson. We'll read a few verses at a time. Let's start the first two verses of 2 Chronicles 25, and follow along with me if you would. Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a loyal heart. Sometimes we can read Scripture too fast, and we miss some things we probably shouldn't miss. One thing that jumped out to me when I read this is a little slower than the first few times is right at the beginning of verse 1. Amaziah was 25 years old. Now, if you read the second verse there, it said that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. So we're not talking about an evil king here. We're talking about somebody who generally pleased the Lord. Somebody who generally pleased the Lord, right in the sight of God, but not with a whole heart. Some translations will say, not with a loyal heart. 25 years old. Think of yourself at 25. And I'm looking around. I don't know that we have anybody that hadn't hit 25 in here yet. Larry, you close? Just passed it. Think of yourself at 25 years old. Especially think of yourself at 25 years old if you were raised in the church. Let's say you were baptized at a younger age than that. I was baptized in my teens. I was raised in the church. Some of you were, some of you weren't. If that's the case, think of yourself as a 25-year-old. Do you think maybe at 25 years old you were somebody who was right in the sight of the Lord to an extent? Maybe you came to church, maybe here or elsewhere on Sunday morning. Maybe Wednesday night. Maybe you said a prayer before your meal at home. Maybe you knew the Ten Commandments. Maybe you knew some things you learned in Sunday school. But you weren't, as we would say, all in, right? That's a phrase we would use now, all in. I'm a Christian. I'm into church. The Lord knows I mean well, but I'm not all in. Anybody empathize with that at a 25-year-old? I know that was the case for me. I'm 37 now. If I look back at myself at 25, I can sincerely say I was in, I wasn't all in. And a lot of that has to do with distractions that younger people have. He did right in the sight of God, but not with a whole heart or a loyal heart. He had what I would call a distracted heart. And we'll get into that later in the lesson about some of the distractions he had. Sometimes it's harder to be all in when you're a younger person, but an older person can be all in for different reasons. Now I want you to think about what reasons, as an older person, could you feel more of a need for God, more connected to God? And I'm talking day to day, hour to hour, why would you feel a need more to go to prayer, to know that you need God in a way at an older age that maybe you wouldn't recognize as a younger person?
More mature.
More mature?
I think your health is a lot better. You got really good health when you're young, and you start having a little health when you get older.
Your health. Let's stick on that one.
You know, you're getting older, you may pass out and you die.
Physical ailments, sickness, loss of job, death of loved ones. Basically, we're talking about maturity, experience, and we're talking about physical ailments. Now, again, I said I've had a distraction. Mine has been physical lately. I would imagine a lot of people... Well, let me ask it this way. My grandparents, and most everybody in here knows my grandparents, Martha and Herman. My grandparents retired, let's say, about 20 years ago. And since then, to me, it has seemed like their part-time job has been seeing doctors. Right? Anybody know what that's like? Right? You got a doctor for this, you got a doctor for that. You got to see this doctor to give you a pass to go see this other doctor, and then he sends you back to that doctor. Then you call the insurance to go back to the third doctor, right? Over the past, I've had this back and leg issue since this past December. And so I've done the physical therapy for 30, 40 visits. I've done the spinal injection. Some of you guys have done those. I've gone to see this doctor that then sent me to the physical therapist that sent me to the orthopedic and then to the surgeon, and back and forth we go. And it seems like that's been like a part-time job for months. I recently said to a friend of mine, I said, this is taking away from my job. It's also taking away from my faith. And she asked, how is that? A lot of you have a routine in terms of faith that you go through. Mine is this. My daughter is 14 years old. She gets on the bus at 7:30. From 7:30 to about 8 o'clock is my time normally to sit in a certain chair, a little stool in my room, and read scripture and pray and think and try to be quiet. If you don't do that already, please do that. And some of you have different routines, different job situations. Some of you, I know from firsthand talking to you, do that maybe in traffic in the morning. So sometimes an easy way to kind of calm your mind, to pray and to think about the day. I recommend it early in the day, as early as you can. Start your day with prayer. Well, I got to in my routine where, well, I've got to do these certain stretches, and then I've got to go walk, and then I've got to stretch again to walk again. I've got to take these pills and all these sort of things. And before I knew it, it was time to work, and I'd missed that 30 minutes. And that was a distraction to my faith. A lot of you have gone through that distraction before, and it got me thinking, well, how can I turn this negative into a positive, so to speak? Well, we were told that in Scripture already. Paul wrote it back in 2 Corinthians. We shouldn't be surprised that our outward man is decaying. 2 Corinthians 4, 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. We're talking about age. We're talking about ailments there. Now, those can bring us away from God if we let them take our focus away. They can also bring us closer to God if we put that need to Him. In my case, I'm hurting, I'm doing these things. Why not go to prayer then? Who's going to make me better? Who's going to make me feel more connected in my time of need physically? If you've lost somebody, a relationship, a death, who's going to bring you closer to closure maybe? Who's going to bring you closer to healing? It's the Lord. So a lot of times we spend thinking, well, if I just had some time, if I could get this out of my head, then I could go and focus on my faith. Well, why not bring our faith straight ahead at that distraction? Why not combat that distraction with prayer, with reading? The Lord is the one that can help us through that distraction. Paul addressed this again in 2 Corinthians 12 when he talked about strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, he was talking about what he called a thorn in the flesh. And we think thorn in the flesh is something physical. A lot of Bible scholars think it was maybe blindness, and there's a reason for that. We don't know for sure. I've never seen anybody say that they knew for sure. But this was likely a physical ailment, something that plagued Paul. And he said, I am weak in this way. I am hurt in this way. And because I'm hurt in this way, I know I can take this and I can put it to God, and God can show me how much I need Him. In the lesson, I can't remember if it was this Sunday or maybe the Sunday before, Andy mentioned in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the weak in spirit. If we know we need God, that's where we can be blessed. And when we take a distraction and we put it to God and say, I'm weak, please pick me up from this. That's how we can take that distraction that sometimes Satan puts on us, a thorn in the flesh, and we can make that a strength because we lean on God. So that's actually one that Amaziah did not have to deal with because he was 25 years old and he was young and he was healthy and he was powerful. But he did have to deal with some others. Let's read verses 3 through 9. Now it happened, as soon as the kingdom was established for him, that he executed his servants who had murdered his father, the king. However, he did not execute their children, but did it as written in the law of the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, saying, "The fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall the children be put to death for their fathers, but a person shall die for his own sin." Part of that is from an earlier chapter. Moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and set over them captains of thousands and captains of hundreds, according to their fathers' houses, throughout all Judah and Benjamin. And he numbered them from 20 years old and above, and found them to be 300,000 choice men, able to go to war, who could handle spear and shield. He also hired 100,000 mighty men of valor from Israel. Some of your translations will say specifically from the tribe of Ephraim, for 100 talents of silver. But a man of God came to him, saying, "O king, do not let the army of Israel go with you, for the Lord is not with Israel, not with any of the children of Ephraim. But if you go, be gone. Be strong in battle. Even so, God shall make you fall before the enemy, for God has power to help and to overthrow." Important verse here. Then Amaziah said to the man of God, "But what shall we do about the 100 talents which I have given to the troops of Israel?" And the man that God sent answered and said, "The Lord is able to give you much more than this." If you're an underliner of your Bible, I would underline the end of verse 9. The Lord is able to give you much more than this. So let's go over what's going on in the story here. Amaziah is going to go to battle. And Amaziah says, "Okay, I need 300,000 men." So he goes to his own men in Judah, that's the northern kingdom, and he gets 300,000 men. He has those together, and he says, "This is probably enough. This may be enough. But you know what? I'm going to get 100,000 more men." So he goes down to the southern kingdom of Israel. And at that time, Israel was wicked, particularly the tribe of Ephraim, and that's in earlier chapters and books. The Lord was not happy with the 100,000 men that he went and got, and he hired them. And so he has an army of 400,000 men, 300,000 that are approved by God, 100,000 that are not. And the Lord sends a man and says, "Uh-uh, the 100,000 that's from a wicked part in Israel, I don't want them. Tell them to go home." Now, you can go into battle, but you're going to lose if you have them. Go into battle without them, only of those I approve, you're going to win the battle. And this should be an easy answer, right? "Oh, okay, well, 100,000 guys go on home, and I'm going to go only with what God approves." But Amaziah didn't do that. He says, whoa, I paid them, though. I already paid them. I've already taken something of mine and given it to them. And so, I mean, Lord, I want your approval, but I've already kind of done something of my own to them, and I don't know if I can get it back. So are you sure?" The distraction here is a relationship. God warned him to break away of this connection, of this association, of this relationship with these men. God told Amaziah, "No, you got to let them go." Amaziah was hesitant to do that. In James 4:4, we're told that friendship with the world is enmity to God. Somebody finish this verse for me. "Bad company corrupts good morals." Some of your versions will say good character. Right? We usually know in our lives what's good and bad for us in terms of faith, and really that's all that should matter in terms of faith. We can usually recognize this. Well, Amaziah did not necessarily know that, at least we're not told in the text that he did, but God came out and told him. We are told today, in many ways, what is good and bad for us. But he sent out a lifeline, and he told Amaziah, "This is a bad relationship for you. This is a bad association. You need to break away from this." And Amaziah, of course, said, "Well, I've kind of gone far enough." I mean, he essentially said, "But how can I do without?" Now, think about that if we sometimes say that in our lives. Maybe not out loud, but sometimes with relationships that we have, we think, "Well, I mean, this is not a good relationship for me to get closer to the Lord, but how can I do without this relationship? How can I do without this friend? How can I do without this particular job? Now, I know this takes me away from the church, away from the Lord, this relationship, but how can I do without it?" Let's read verse 9 again. Then Amaziah said to the man of God, "But what shall we do about the 100 talents which I have given to the troops of Israel?" And the man of God answered, "The Lord is able to give you much more than this." A word that jumps out to me there in verse 9 is trust. Do we trust that we can get through life without whatever part or association is evil? Do we trust God enough to get us from point A to point B without that part that we know we shouldn't be a part of? God essentially says in verse 9, you're better off with less. Think about that. You're better off with less. And then I can give you so much more. So that's another distraction he had, relationships. Let's look at verse 10 through 15. So Amaziah is going to go to battle now. By the way, he made the right decision eventually. He cut off the 100,000 men. So he's going into battle with less, but God's with him, which means so much more. Verse 10. So Amaziah discharged the troops that had come to him from Ephraim to go back home. Therefore, their anger was greatly aroused. A little lesson in there. Sometimes when we cut people off, they're not going to like it. Doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter. I did a lesson in my middle school class on, was this past Sunday morning. We did a lesson on John the Baptist. And we talked about John the Baptist, how, if you remember, how he was beheaded in the book of Mark is the best, the largest account of it. In the book of Mark, it tells where King Herod came up and thought John was he's a faithful guy. He says in Scripture he had a pretty good respect for John and the Lord. But he was in front of all these people, and all these people that had come to see him, and he had to show off, and he's told the young lady that danced for him, "I'll give you anything up to half my kingdom." And it points in Scripture to the fact that he did this basically to impress everyone else. Everyone else. And John, of course, did the opposite and came forward before that and was only worried about pleasing God, not the people around him. And I told our kids, we did the lesson on peer pressure, about how the fact that he made this decision, King Herod did, is because everybody else was watching. He could have done the right thing and followed God, but instead he had John the Baptist beheaded because he wanted to make this 20, 30, 40, 50 people happy and not God. And the thing that I ended the lesson with, and these are 10, 11, 12, 13-year-old girls, it was all girls in the class on Sunday morning, we talked about peer pressure in that way, and I said, whenever you're in that situation and you look around and you know all these people expect you to do wrong, and you know that the only one maybe in the whole room that wants you to follow this is God and not a human being, the phrase I told them was, these people don't count. And I've told this to my daughter before. They don't count. Anybody that wants you to go against this, they don't count. Their opinion doesn't count. Amaziah should have known that whatever he had to do to please God, anybody that he had to make unhappy and he had to send home, they don't count if they're against what the Lord says. And that's what he did. He sent them home. So verse 10, so Amaziah discharged the troops that had come to him from Ephraim to go back home. Therefore, their anger was greatly aroused against Judah, and they returned home in great anger. Then Amaziah strengthened himself, and leading his people, he went to the Valley of Salt and killed 10,000 of the people of Seir. Also, the children of Judah took captive 10,000 alive, brought them to the top of the rock, and cast them down from the top of the rock so that they were dashed in pieces. But as for the soldiers of the army which Amaziah had discharged so that they would not go with him to battle, they raided the cities of Judah from Samaria to Beth-horon, killed 3,000 in them, and took much spoil. Now it was so, after Amaziah came from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the people of Seir, set them up to be his gods, and bowed before them and burned incense before them. Third distraction of the night, and really the second, I would say, for Amaziah in the story, are worldly things. Now let's look at where the story is here. He did what God wanted. He said, okay, you only want these people in my life, I only have these. And he took those men into battle, and he won as God promised. And after he had this great victory, again a victory that God said would happen and that God led him to and that God blessed him with, Amaziah gets that victory and he forgets who blessed him to begin with. The soldiers would often take plunder, and they were allowed to do so in certain battles there in the Old Testament. They took plunder, but Amaziah wanted more, so he went in to the enemy. Keep in mind, the enemy that was destroyed, and took their gods. Okay, now let's keep this in mind. The only true God told him to do something, go into battle, and I'll make sure you win. He did that. When he beat the enemy, he went into their places, took their gods that they worshipped, that the losers worshipped. The losers were worshiping these gods. Took those, brought him back to his place, and worshipped them. He was distracted by stuff. Can't we get distracted by stuff today? A lot of stuff out there. Probably my generation, well, let's not say probably, my generation can be distracted by more stuff than a lot of your generation. My daughter is distracted by more stuff than my generation. It's good and bad, but a lot of bad are in this stuff right here, right? A lot of stuff in these internet, I mean, and elsewhere. He was distracted by stuff that didn't matter. A lot of times I think in Scripture we look at things like this and they say, what was he thinking? What was he doing? The Lord led him to a certain place. The Lord blessed him, and then he's immediately going to go against him. But don't we sometimes live blessed lives and yet spend other time honoring things that are not God? I think it's easy sometimes to recognize sin in the most carnal sense, right? Anybody goes out tonight and murders somebody, we know that's sin, right? There's a number of things we could do that are explicitly sin, and most anybody outside of these walls would agree that's sin. Sometimes we sin and we just simply don't thank God for what we're blessed with. Think about wherever you are in your life and do the old, get the legal pad out and write the blessings down. By the way, if you haven't done that, please do that at some point. And jot down the blessings that you have. And then think about the time and the energy and attention that you spend thanking God for those things. God gives us a lot of victories in life a whole lot of times. And then not too long after we get those victories, we look to other things, to stuff. And Satan knows this. Satan knew it in this story. Satan was behind it. Satan puts a lot of stuff in our life that take up our time, and that can be a distraction of simply worldly things. Again, Jesus told us about this, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, where your time, where your energy, where your attention, where your money to some extent is, there your heart will be also. Stuff doesn't matter. Yes, sir.
Do you think, going back to verse 2, you know, it says he was loyal. You know, there's a lot of people today that do all the right things, but their heart is not really in the right place.
Good people, right?
Yeah.
Good people, not faithful people. And I think there's also a lesson in that he was, and we'll see it here in a second in the lesson, he was corrected delicately, actually, right? He made the mistake of getting sinful people around him and the 100,000 men of Ephraim, and then he was warned. He wasn't sent into battle with evil people and then destroyed. God came and said, hey, I just just so you remember what you were taught, just so you remember. So he was given a second chance. A lot of times we learn a lesson and then we're quick to forget it. And then we learn the lesson again and we're quick to forget it. And I think you're right. He was a good person. He didn't remember his lessons that he was given. In terms of stuff, of moth, where moth and rust destroy treasures on earth, I called it in a lesson I did a few years back. I called this the 1 million years in heaven perspective. The 1 million years in heaven perspective. Okay, now I don't know in Scripture, maybe this is in there, I don't know of this, that there's a day and night and a morning and a day and morning and a night in heaven. But imagine you're waking up on your millionth year in heaven. What does your house on the earth matter? What does your car on earth matter? Your job? Whether you had $1,000 in your savings account or $100,000 in your savings account, your millionth year, not even your first minute in heaven, that's enough. Your millionth year in heaven, what does any of that matter? I think if we would think about that perspective a whole lot more, it would help us look at stuff and just think, this is junk. This is junk. Amaziah turned from God for junk, not only junk, other people's junk. It wasn't even his. It was the enemy's idols. Now think about that. A lot of times we think we know we are blessed in ways, and God gives us so much of this, so much of the works of the Spirit, and then we step outside and we go seek out others' works of the flesh, right? We go and covet things that are just stuff. It's easy to get distracted in that way, and Amaziah was. Look at verse 15. Therefore the anger of the Lord was aroused against Amaziah, and he sent him a prophet who said to him, "Why have you sought the gods of the people, which could not rescue their own people from your hand?" In other words, why are you getting junk of people that are not following God? Why are you following that? You already know what to follow. In this way, and I had mentioned before, in this way, God again gave him a chance to repent. A lot of times we see in the Old Testament, we think of just this law and order God that's just going to strike everybody dead. He gave Amaziah ample opportunities here to learn, and he still wouldn't do it. He was still distracted. That brings us to our fourth, let me check my time, and last distraction. The big one, sin. And all things lead to this. Verse 16. So it was as he talked with him that the king said to him, "Have we made you the king's counselor? Cease, stop. Why should you be killed?" Then the prophet ceased and said, "I know that God is determined to destroy you because you have done this and have not heeded my advice." If you have a New American Standard or an NIV or an ESV, it'll say it a little bit like this. He tells the man of God, "What are you criticizing me for? And give me a good reason why I shouldn't kill you. You're telling me that I can't have these little trinkets that I got from the enemy, these worldly things, this stuff. I want this stuff. Now who are you to tell me that I can't have these things?" Now think, just two verses earlier, maybe three verses earlier, he was still somewhat right in the sight of God. But again, he didn't have a loyal heart. And then he messed up again. And then he messed up, and the Lord gave him another chance to repent, gave him another lesson to learn. And at that point, he said, "Uh-uh, I ain't listening. I'm not listening anymore. I'm tired of this. Why shouldn't I just kill you right now?" Sin leads to more sin. Now, one sin is bad enough, and we all sin. A sinful life is a progression. Dare say it's an evolution. One sin evolves into another. We all know James 1. "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone else or tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires, that's the start, and then enticed, and then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Amaziah started with an error, and then he was told, don't do that. And then he did something again, and again, and again. And eventually, Romans 1, he got what Paul wrote as a debased mind, a depraved mind. There's a point in our sinful lives when the Lord says, okay, you want to choose that way, I'm going to let you go. And that's where Amaziah went to. If you read the rest of that chapter, Amaziah eventually lost the next battle because of his sin and because he would not repent. He was killed later in this chapter. He was disgraced by his own people, killed by them. And all of this was because of his distracted heart, his disloyal heart. He wasn't all in. He was almost there, but he wasn't all in, and that's a dangerous place to be. I've said over the years before to people that sometimes I tend to have more respect for someone who comes to Christ later in life, and any time is wonderful, right? But someone that comes to Christ later in life just by circumstance because they were not raised in the church, because this is somebody who wants to be in. They made a decision. I'm in. I am all in. When sometimes maybe we can get take things for granted for a little bit if we were raised in it. We're kind of in. We'll get there. To finish up, leave 2 Chronicles and go to 1 John with me, if you will. We got about 2 or 3 minutes. 1 John. 1 John 1. I want to kind of wrap up the lesson on this point. Andy used this verse, I think, maybe a couple weeks ago. He used it in a little different way, but it stuck in my mind. I think maybe that was the Sunday that Alan wanted me to teach this, and I went home and I read this probably on that Monday or so. And well, let's start off with this. Chapter 2. Let's start off with chapter 2. We know this one well. Verse 15 through 17. A lot of this is about distraction. Chapter 2, 1 John 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Stuff. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away. Remember that decay we talked about in 2 Corinthians. The world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. When we started off there in 2 Chronicles, I said, and this is something I've tried to do. Most of y'all were here when Daryl Duncan was here, and he always gave good advice, I thought, of reading Scripture slowly, right? Don't miss any parts. Every word comes from God. Let's read it slowly. And so I read those the other day, and I thought, that's good. That's a good capper. That kind of wraps up everything. Love of the world, love of the Father, right? One has nothing to do with the other. They're opposites. Okay, so that's what we're going to wrap up with right there, right? Well, where does that come from? This is chapter 2. It's not chapter 1. Let's look at chapter 1. Let's look where John started this off with. So remember, he's getting to the climax of the book there, love of the world and love of the Father. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. What is he talking about, the love of the Father? Verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. John started off that book with saying, I've seen. Now, he meant physically seen. This is John in the first century, end of the first century. He had seen, he had touched, he had felt, he had heard. But in many ways, especially on a Wednesday night, to an extent we have seen. We've seen the love of the Lord. We felt His blessings in our life. We have felt the gift of baptism. We've seen, we've heard. So sometimes we think about this as just a 50-50 choice. Well, there's a lot of distractions in the world. There's a lot of stuff. There's a lot of junk, but I like some of it. So the love of the world is hard to kind of break away with. Love of the Father is what I should have, but then there's the love of the world, and it's pulling me in different ways. What we have seen and what we have heard and what we know of doesn't compare anything to the junk, to the distractions of the world. And if we are Christians and we've felt that and we've seen that and we've heard that, we should know that those don't compare at all. And our job, our role in our life is to see distractions and know that they're junk, that they're stuff, that they're worldly things. And to always have in our mind that we have seen and we have heard, we have to be focused on the Lord and not distracted by the things that are not of the Lord. Anybody have anything to say? Yes, sir.
I see that Amaziah seems to be concerned about what he can get from God, mm-hmm. and what he can get from whoever he conquers. And he thinks himself to be powerful, and he is. And he doesn't seek the face of God. He seeks the hand.
What he can get in this life.
Right. And I think as we mature as Christians, we begin to seek more of the face of God rather than what he can dole out to us or give us.
And think about the fact that we're not talking about a homeless man who wanted things in this world. He was a king. He'd already been blessed. We've already been blessed. Why would we want more stuff in this life than that? Right? I think you make a great point. That's the treasures in heaven, right?
Sure.
Not the stuff that he could get here.
To please God, the treasures of heaven is somewhat, can be somewhat tied to the hands of God, what he can do for us.
Mm-hmm. And I've found that the blessing in itself is the pleasing of God, right? Knowing that today I pleased God. Not that God accepted whatever I kind of brought to Him, but that I think God is pretty happy with what I tried to give Him in praise. And whatever I could give Him isn't worth anything to Him compared to what He can give to me. But
we get joy from
pleasing Him. Yes, sir. Sorry if I sat down too much tonight. I was told no painkillers, no Aleve, no...